I guess everybody enjoyed that chili. I did. That's right. If you got your Bible this morning, turn to James. We'll be looking at the last chapter, James chapter 5. James chapter 5. You boys know where James is? Let me help you.
Sorry, his table of contents isn't
there. Well, okay. I can do without a table of contents. Not very far from there. Your pages are pasted together, aren't they? Right there. You got it? Or in the back, yeah. Right in there. James chapter 5. I have told you many times, several times since we were in the book of James, that James is a book of instruction to Christian people. And when I stand up to talk about this, I'm always in awe of how the Lord did it when He changed covenants. Now, I know that in the foreknowledge of God, He knew all things. One preacher said, and I believe, Jesus Christ was born right on time, He died right on time, and He arose right on time. And the new covenant, actually, now the new covenant was not offered to men until Jesus resurrected. I hope you believe that. Now, it was talked about, and all the prophets prophesied about the Lord coming, and I think according to their writings, some of them had questions about how a suffering king would come about. I mean, Isaiah wrote about the suffering servant, and then he wrote that the Lord is going to come, and Zechariah said the Lord's going to come, and He's going to rule the world from Jerusalem. So they had all these scriptures, and I'm not saying the Bible confuses people, but our minds confuse us. And so going to the new covenant was a vast change for believers. And sometimes when I preach this, I get a feeling that people think that I'm talking about Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob as being lesser persons than us. But I don't believe that. I don't believe they were lesser persons than us. I just believe in dispensations, and I don't want to dispensation person. But you know, Paul talked about the dispensations. Brother Chris read us last night where Paul said, if I or an angel preach any other gospel to you than what I preach, let him be accursed. That's pretty strong. That's pretty strong message. That's pretty strong indication from a man of God of what God really wants us to know. Now, I said all that to say this. You can get all messed up by trying to live lives in the wrong dispensation. For instance, the healing ministry. The healing ministry And I'm not going to take time to touch that today. I don't have time, but you'll read 1 Corinthians 13 and 14. It will explain that to you clearly. The tongues question. You know, we got people says, well, if you don't speak in tongues, you know, you're not elevated up very high in your Christianity. But Paul said, I'd rather speak 5 words in a known tongue than 10,000 words in an unknown tongue. So you see, that great man of God who was our teacher is telling us what's better for us. Okay? All right, I want to get into James now because I'm going to try to cover this whole chapter. And, of course, as I've been saying, James is a book that gives integrity to Christians. Brother Chris just read us in his devotional about that God loved us, gave himself for us, and then he brought us out of sin. And it is true. After you're saved, you have a warfare mostly with yourself. Mostly with yourself. But don't think that you just drag along and stay in it in the disobedience of God for 30 years and God's still fooling with you. He that's born again is a new creature. I believe that's 2 Corinthians 5:17. And so we don't desire to do the things we used to do. See? All right, so leading into this lesson today, James says in chapter 5, verse 1, go to now, you rich men, weep and howl, for your misery shall come upon you. Your riches are corrupted and your garments are moth-eaten. Your gold and silver is cankered, and the rust of them shall be a witness against you and shall eat your flesh as it were fire. Ye have heaped treasure together for the last days. Now what he's saying here is God is not against people having money. He's against people that let money have them. Now the Bible says money is a defense of the world. In other words, you're not going to go through the world without any money. See, you say, well, what about them people down on the street? They don't pay for nothing. Well, I know it. But God said if you're able, you ought to work and make a living. In fact, Paul said in one place, if they don't work, neither shall they eat. That's not welfare state there. That's what the Bible said. Now, there are times where good people fall on rough times and they need help. And I understand that. But, you know, making a living monetarily is like we say all the time, it's a road with 2 ditches, one on each side. People can be lazy and good for nothing, worthless, when they're able to work, and that's not scriptural. Our people can be overly rich, praise their money, work on Sunday, work 7 days a week because I got to have the money, and most of them don't. But money has got their attention. You see what I mean? Now, I think if we read Proverbs closely, it talks about us being wise. See, you got to be wise in the way you do things. So money is like a gun in a way. It's good if it's used right, and it's bad if it's used wrong. I believe that's right. Okay, verse 5. Now he's talking about people that have got a lot of money and live on it. You have lived in pleasure on the earth and been wanton. Wanton means you still have a grasp in your body for things you don't have, and even goes into the sexual part of the life that we're living on this earth. It goes into that. And I've just noticed when they catch when they catch a lot of these people that's been in the pedophiles and homosexuals, most of them's got money. You ever notice that? Okay. You have nourished your hearts as in the day of slaughter. You have condemned and killed the just, and he doth not resist you. See? Now, part of you being a Christian is that we do not resist being ridiculed. And, you know, if you get out on the streets and do a little witnessing, hand out a few tracts, you'll find people that don't agree with you. And if you go out there and preach on the street corner, you'll really find them. See what I mean? But we are not to resist that from a standpoint of getting in a warfare. I don't believe God gave Christians a right nor a commandment that we be part of a demonstration on the streets, laying in the streets. You say, well, they're going to meet over here and have a peaceful meeting about abortion. If it's peaceful, that's probably all right. But we're not going to lay down in the streets and stop the traffic. That's not in the Bible.
Right.
And I know, according to our rearing, we were reared in certain places, and maybe we had some things in our back life, but I tell myself pretty often, the Bible did not call me to fight that fight. He called me to be a witness for Christ. You see what I mean? Now, when you're witnessing even, you have to do it scripturally. You have to do it scripturally. Because many people are witnessing. The Jehovah's Witnesses got witnesses out there. And I imagine they've knocked on your door at one time or another. And you know, when they come to my door, I don't treat them mean. According to what my heart is like is when they come to my door. The last time two ladies come there and they told me what they was doing, I said, now look, I don't agree with you and you won't agree with me. So let's not waste each other's time. But there was a time when I invited a couple of older men in and had a conversation with them. And it was pleasing. I did not berate them. I did not say anything like, you sorry dogs, y'all are out here peddling lies. I didn't say that, but I did say something like this. The hell that you don't believe in is where you're going to wind up if you keep believing what you believe now. I did say that. Okay? Verse 7. Be patient, therefore, brethren, unto the coming of the Lord. Oh, boy. Patience. Y'all don't need any, do you? Patience. Be patient, therefore, brethren, unto the coming of the Lord. Behold, the husbandman waiteth for the precious fruit of the earth, hath long patience for it, until he receive the early and latter rain. See what he's saying here? He's talking about farmers. He's talking about vineyard operators. And then he's talking about the Lord. We are to be patient to the coming of the Lord. Now, let me digress right here just a minute and say, I think that all the people since Jesus went up in their lifetime that lived close to the Lord thought he'd come back in their day. I've heard old preachers say, oh, I believe the Lord will be here before I get out of here. And he wasn't. And I'm not criticizing that. I think really that's an attribute. Because Peter said, looking for the hastening of the coming of the Lord. And I think we're supposed to look for him. Once in a while I look up in that sky and I'll see a little cloud and the thought comes to me, that'd be a good cloud for you to appear on, Lord. So, you know, I'm not trying to give the Lord advice, but I love his appearing. Now I have to be honest with you, I have a little hesitancy there because I got some not friends and kin folks that's not saved. And I'm praying that God will touch their heart some way. That He will get them to come and hear the gospel if they have not heard it. Or if they have heard it, that He will put that little seed in their heart and say, you know, when you were young, you heard this. And now you're older, and what are you going to do about it? You're not getting any younger. And everybody that's got good sense knows we're going to die. If the Lord tarries His coming, I'm going to die, and these young people are going to die if the Lord stays His coming. And I have no assurance that He will come before any of you or I die. I have no assurance. I have no word that says that. But what I do have a word of says, be ready. Be ready. See? You can't live forever and ever in this body. But you could be ready to live forever and ever in the new body. See? But you're going to have to find the Lord in your heart and in your life. See? Many, many people are playing like they've got the Lord. They play like they've got Him. Well, hey, you can, that'll work in this life, but it won't work over yonder. When you get to judgment, the truth's going to be told about all of us. All right, let me go on. Talking about patient now. Verse 8, be ye also patient, establish your hearts, for the coming of the Lord draweth nigh. Now, brothers, let me say this. The writers of the New Testament think that James was one of the first books written that's in the New Testament canon. So that means that not long after the Lord resurrected, He wrote this. But look at that verse. Be ye patient, establish your hearts, for the coming of the Lord draweth nigh. That's what I said a while ago. All the apostles believed the Lord was coming right back. All right? Number 9. Grudge not one against another, brethren, lest ye be condemned. Behold, a judge standeth before the door. Now, what's he saying there? Grudge not. Grudge not. You say, well, people disagree with me. Well, when people disagree with me, are you, they're not necessarily grudging you. I can disagree with somebody and not have a grudge. Don't you think that's right? In the book of Galatians, did we not find out that Paul rebuked Peter? When Peter wrote his last book, do you see a grudging remark in there toward Paul? No. See what I mean? All right. Verse 10. Take, my brethren, the prophets who have spoken in the name of the Lord for an example of suffering, afflictions, and of patience. Now, afflictions, I say all the time in good old USA of America that we are so blessed to have the Constitution to protect us. And I say all the time, and I mean it, if we did not have the Constitution to protect us, the government would be opposing us for meeting down here in a peaceful organization. It's always been. Where they didn't have a constitution. Just study history. Where did Germany finally come to? And brothers, it's not only in the 1940s and 1930s. It's been on all the way on back. If you read ancient history, it's always been some despot gets in charge of people and they kill them for no reason. And I've found out that you cannot have a single ruler that rules people with an iron fist, for instance, like Stalin and Hitler and Mao, unless you're willing to be a mass murderer. That's the only way you can control your people. The way men want to control them. But we have a constitution, and it says Congress shall make no laws prohibiting us to gather together peacefully. And if that wasn't in there, they would make a law. They're trying to get around it now. All right? Take my brethren prophets who have spoken in the name of the Lord as an example for suffering, affliction, and patience. And you know, I don't know how many of you have read Fox's Book of Martyrs or some of them old church books, Trail of Blood. What was that about? What's that about? Were them Christians in there, were they rising up and being rebels and killing people and the government had to come put them down? No. They were just assembling, worshiping God. See? But the rulers thought that was rebellion against them. And so they tried to put it out. So we're seeing here, take the prophets. Now, the prophets did suffer. Practically all of y'all have read the book of Jeremiah. Jeremiah, did he suffer? Did the king let him down in a dungeon? Stay down there for days and days? How'd you like to suffer for the Lord like that? We probably couldn't take it. See? But the Lord preserved him, even in that. All right? Now, James is telling me and you to be prepared in our Christian life and in our testimony for that. Praise God. I mean, I'm thankful every morning that I live in America. And let me say one more time, what would you do if you lived in North Korea? Huh? We don't know much about North Korea, but I guarantee you one thing, they don't have Baptist churches opening in public over there. They may have some in secret. I hope they do. Oh, yeah. Yeah. That's right. Verse 11. Behold, we count them happy which endure. You have heard the patience of Job and have seen the end of the Lord, that the Lord is very pitiful and of tender mercy. Thank God he's got tender mercy. And you study the book of Job, and your first thought of the book of Job is, what did you kind of want to line up with his friends. What did Job do to suffer all this? I mean, he lost his kids. He lost his wealth. And the devil still, the Lord said, if you consider my servant Job, and I'm paraphrasing now, I'm using Oklahoma language, not Bible. He said, yeah, but if you'll let me give him a permanent case of measles, he'll curse you to the face. In other words, let me touch his flesh. Now, I like what the Lord said. I'm sorry that Job went through that. But I like what the Lord said. He said, he's in your hand, only you shall not kill him. Now, why didn't the devil say, yeah, I'm going to kill him? Huh? That's right. See, it showed God's power even in that, doesn't it? But the patience of Job and even his wife said, man, how long are you going to stand that? Just curse God and die. He said, you talk as a foolish woman. And in all this, Job kept his integrity. That's what we're talking about this morning. Now, the patience of Job, and I need patience. I have to pray for patience often. And I probably still don't have as much as I need. So it's like Brother Tim says, when you get out on the interstate, somebody runs in front of you making about 80 and misses your front bumper about 2 feet, my first thought is not, God bless you. But I need to have patience. See? All right. The Lord is of tender mercy. Isn't that good? Man, thank you, God. Have you ever thought, God, those of you that are saved, God let you live until you found Christ? And probably all of us have been in danger.
What you see today in modern so-called preachers, you see Benny Hinn suffering.
No.
Comes to the glory, the honor, and the power, we'd all have it, okay? We'd all take it
gladly. Yep.
But God don't give us glory, honor, and power down here. He gives us suffering.
Right.
He doesn't
stewardship.
He gives you something to a cross to die on.
Amen. Amen. That's right.
Well, most of them want the Cadillac. They don't want the cross.
Yep. But above all things, my brethren, swear not, neither by heaven, neither by earth, neither by any other oath, but let your yea be yea and your nay, nay, lest you fall into condemnation.
Amen.
Like Jesus, was it in, Matthew 24? He said, let your yea be yea and your nay be nay, and what else? For what else come? It comes of sin. See? Out in the world, you know, they have to use adjectives to say yes and no. They think that enhances their speech.
Right.
And in their realm of friends, I guess it does. That's right. Right. See, he said there, he ended up verse 12, lest you fall in condemnation. So the Bible will condemn you if you have filthy speech. I believe that. Verse 13, is any among you?
Just a thought right here. People think that God don't really realize what they're doing. And when they think about judgment,
right.
Every word in it.
Jesus said, the words that I speak to you shall judge you in the last days. That's kind of scary to me.
Mm-hmm.
Is any among you afflicted? Let him pray. Is any merry? Let him sing songs.
Amen.
And we do that, don't we? I should do it more than I do. Most every day, and I don't say this as a boastful, I say it because I'm thankful, God puts a hymn on my heart to hum and sing through the day. Most every day it is. And I'm thankful for that. Sometimes my thoughts go to some song maybe I've heard on somewhere that's not a hymn. And I think, I don't want that. So I go to singing a song like There's a Fountain Filled with Blood. And let it take my mind over. That's how I handle that. And I like it. All right, is any sick among you? Let him call for the elders of the church. Let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer of faith shall save the sick, and the Lord shall raise him up. And if they've committed sins, they shall be forgiven him. Okay? Anointing with oil. Now, we do that occasionally, but we don't have it do it, you know, so often that it becomes a common thing. But let me show you verse 15. The prayer of faith shall save the sick. See? Now the oil anointing is showing humility. But the prayer is what does it. I mean, the prayer is what saved people even in Jesus' day. See? Now I know he healed them, but they'd come to him and pray that he would touch them. See what I mean? Okay, verse 16. Here's a good Baptist verse. Confess your faults one to another and pray for one for another that you may be healed. The effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. Now we hear the last part of that verse quoted pretty often.
Yeah.
But how about the first part?
Right.
Do Do you know them old-time churches used to have, before they had a revival, they would have people, anybody got anything against your brother, you need to confess. And it says right here, confess your faults one to another. And I think sometimes we want to have a personal attitude. Well, I don't have any. If I do, Chris has got some greater than mine. And that's not the right attitude for me to have. Amen. That's good. You're right. I agree with that. I hope I'll put that into practice, Brother Robert. Yeah. Elias was a man subject of like passions as we are, and he prayed earnestly that it might not rain. And it rained not on the earth by the space of 3 years and 6 months. He prayed again, and the heaven gave rain, and the earth brought forth her fruit. All right? There's the power of prayer. We have prayer meetings twice a week at this church. And I am praying all the time for me. Lord, don't let me be a hypocrite here. Let me really believe that you will answer prayer. And I believe the Lord has answered some prayers in my life. Now, you gotta kind of watch, because he don't answer all the prayers. You say he don't answer all the prayers? No. Don't. If you had a close relative to die, did you pray for them to live, continue living? Did they live? No. Now, I'm not throwing off on God. I'm just saying sometimes what we pray for is not the will of God. That's right. And you know, I think that's one of the biggest problems young Christians have, maybe some of the older Christians. Sometimes God says no. I know one time I was trying to buy a piece of property that had a house on it, and I was a younger Christian then, and boy, I mean, my heart was set on it, and the deal fell through. And I remember thinking, Lord, I don't know why you didn't want me to have that, because it was closer to the church. Man, it wasn't long. I mean, 6 months till the church had problems and I had to leave. But I mean, it was just no as plain as it could be. And we'd done planned to do the move in and everything. Had gone over and done a little cleaning, really. But it turned out better. All right. So pray earnestly that it might not rain. Okay. Brethren, if any of you do err from the truth and one convert him, let him know that he which converteth the sinner from the error of his way shall save a soul from death and shall hide a multitude of sins. See, that's where one Christian helps another. And I think we should depend on other people to help us. See, when I'm praying for something, I would like for you to pray for it. You see what I mean? So he, you know, the book of James, now this last chapter, he talked about several things to draw us closer together. See, now I know your fleshly will and my fleshly will is not that we be as close together as the Lord would desire us to be. But you know, we are brothers and sisters. I've got some... You people in this church are dearer to me than some of my blood relatives. Now, I'm not saying that to say I've been persecuted there. I just say I've got some relatives, and I love them, and I'd like to see them, if they're lost, I'd like to see them saved. But sometimes people like that's not as close to me, really, as church friends. And so I think the book of James now... I have gone through this chapter fairly hurriedly, and I don't mean that it's not important. I want to get it over with. I don't mean that. But again, he is talking about Christian integrity. things that we do, you know. And if I get by myself and say, I desire a closer walk with God. Well, sometimes we think, Lord, draw me closer to you. And we should do that. But what about our external feelings for others? I think that enters in, don't you? Yes, sir.
And my family in here, sometimes it's a lot more important to me than my family out there.
Yes, sir.
And my family out there, they wouldn't even understand what I'm talking about.
Right.
But my family in here does.
Yeah. And you know, I've seen churches have families in them, but boy, it was thicker. The family was thicker than the church. And sometimes that caused some problems.
Mm-hmm.
Sure did. All right. I had thought that I would continue in my teaching into Peter, but I'm trying to deal with what the Lord wants me to do. And I think He wants me, I think I'm being led to go to the book of Acts. So the next time I teach, Lord willing, I will be bringing some stuff on the book of Acts. And I won't get into it at this time, but the book of Acts, in my opinion, is so important. It's a transition book. I kind of alluded to it this morning, you know. It takes the church from law preaching over to grace preaching. Now, before you jump on me there, let me explain that. No preacher, until the book of Acts preached, believe in the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ, because He had not resurrected. Another word that's important that I found I had to do quite a bit of searching on is repentance. Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, as individuals, did not have to repent to be sanctified. Can't find it in there. Now, you say, well, Brother Glenn, I read Isaiah and it said repent. Read the rest of it. He's talking to a nation. But when Jesus came on the scene, when John the Baptist came on the scene, what was the message? Repent. Repent. And that's kind of strange a lot of times to Baptists, because all of our lives, if you was raised in a Baptist church, you heard repent, repent, repent. And that's right for us. And I'm not taking anything away from those Old Testament Christians or justified men, is what I should say. Because they were great men. I mean, the book of Hebrews just brings out real heavily on some of them. They were great men. But God changed. Now, God didn't change. And let me say this, and I need to say it every time I talk about this, because I give some people the wrong idea. God's always been sovereign. Since God drove Adam and Eve out of the Garden of Eden, man's always been depraved. All of us. And God's grace has always been towards man. Now, not every man, but as a message towards man. And it's always took faith. But the details of the message was not always the same. And I want to deal with that a little bit when I go into the book of Acts. And let me say this, I teach what I believe is the way the Lord wants me to go. And if somebody disagrees with me, I don't fly off the handle and say, well, you know, you're dumb and you need... No, I don't have that attitude. I have to preach my lesson. Brother Doug has to preach his message. And if there's some minor disagreements, we're going to get along. That's just the way I feel about it. And I'm not looking for differences, but I try to establish, and I know he does too, what I say by the Word of God. And I have to confess, all of my life I've been confused on a few things that would unconfuse me if I read the book of Acts very carefully. Okay, anybody got anything to say? Glad to have Robert with us.
Yeah.
Glad to have Ty. Glad to have Seth. Glad to have Marshall. Glad y'all came out. How many Bibles we have this morning? Raise your hand, would you?